is called People of Truth in an Age of Lies. This is part of our pastoral follow-up to the questions you raised at our forum on current events back in January. For those of you who are here for the first time, our regular weekly expository preaching is somewhat different from what I'm doing this morning. This is more of a pastoral family talk. I'm preaching through the book of Galatians. Pastor John's preaching through the book of Matthew. But sometimes there are things that need to be addressed. And one of the most significant questions that you asked at our forum was, how do we even think about this world of lies that we are living in? So we are going to talk about that this morning. We could have a very depressing time together this morning if we begin giving examples of all of the lies and the distortions and the deceptions that are swirling around us. On and on we could go with everything from big tech to deep fakes, but we will not do that. Rich Lowry wrote at National Review a couple of weeks ago, many people conclude that they should believe the opposite of whatever the media is saying. The best way to have gotten exactly the wrong impression of something would have been to read and view its press coverage. David French wrote, it is as if our culture's very ability to discern truth is breaking, and the consequences are already catastrophic. And so we could easily join the cynicism of Pilate. Do you remember this moment when he says to Jesus in great exasperation, what is truth? That's a politician talking. Who can even know what truth is? And so it is frustrating for us. But however it is frustrating for us, however upset we might be about it, our response is a joke compared to God's response from the holy throne of heaven. The Lord hates a lying tongue, a heart that devises wicked plans, a false witness who breathes out lies. God's truth will prevail in the end, but how do we live in the middle? So 4 points today, beginning with some essential perspectives from the biblical doctrine of humanity, but let's pray first. Father, I pray that you would grant the desire of your people that we sung together in that final prayer. We long for soft hearts. We long for gospel hearts. We long for biblical perspectives and the fear of the Lord to capture our hearts. We long to see you in your glory and not be so torn apart by earthly events, but rather be standing on the rock that is Christ. And so I pray that you might pull us away from the ways in which we have gotten sucked into an earthly focus and bring us back to spiritual, heavenly, eternal perspectives this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we began with the doctrine of humanity to give us some perspective. It is incredible, though completely unsurprising, how precisely the Bible diagnoses the human condition. And so I'm just going to breeze through a series of Bible truths, principles, illustrations. There are many more that can be added, but this is just a quick overview of some of the things the Bible says about humanity. First of all, humanity tends to lie. How early does it begin in the Bible? Well, the serpent lied to Eve. Adam and Eve believed the lie. Cain lied about killing Abel. And especially interesting is when Adam says to God, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. Was he saying true facts? Can you pick a lie out of his actual words? No. He was saying true facts to communicate something that was a lie. What was he communicating? It's not my fault. You can say true things and lie in doing so, in how you're saying them and what you mean. So telling lies and believing lies and distorting truth all happens by Genesis chapter 4. And then you have, just to use one other biblical example, you have Abraham's family. And despite the fact that for some of them, we only know a very short, a teeny little window, we have a teeny little window into their lives, it is clear that Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Laban, Jacob, Rachel, and most of Jacob's sons struggled with lying. One secular author said that they statistically estimate that people lie 3 times every 10 minutes during a routine conversation with a stranger or casual acquaintance, the kind of people who don't know enough to call you on it. That's a lie every 3 minutes about. So first of all, humanity tends to lie. Secondly, humanity lies in many ways. The Bible not only exposes direct lies, but also deception. You know, the bearing false witness is right there in the Ten Commandments. Crooked speech, devious talk. The Bible even talks about misleading facial expressions and gestures. Rationalizations, excuses, slander, exaggerations, omitting key facts, telling a selective story, misrepresenting yourself, caricaturing your opponents, or like Adam saying something factually true but using it to communicate something false. There are so many ways to lie. I want to comment on one particular type of lie that has become very popular in American politics. It is related to Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I am only joking." Now, don't miss the vividness of that illustration. A madman who is throwing fire at someone to burn them up. That's what the Bible says it is like when we say, when we deceive and then say, "I am only joking." There has been a tendency among politicians to bring up dramatic claims, especially on social media, that may or may not be true. And if someone asks, "Is that true?" they say, "Oh, I'm not saying it's true. I'm just putting it out there for people to consider." They can draw their own conclusions. Or, even more insidiously, "Oh, you took that seriously? I was just joking." You float it out there because you know it will stir up your base and bring in donor dollars. And you know that by the time people realize it may not be completely true, it'll be forgotten and it won't matter anyways. They call this floating a trial balloon. And sometimes these things that are floated imply horrific things about other people. And then it's like, "Oh, I wasn't saying it was true, just putting it out there." We should have absolutely nothing to do with that kind of thing. The point is that humanity lies in many ways. Thirdly, humanity lies for many reasons. The Bible lists many: because we're afraid, because we want to conceal past sin, because we want to seek glory from men, because we want to be able to do what we want to do, because we're greedy. The list can go on and on. One especially familiar reason for all of this is the fear of man. What do people want me to say? How are people expecting me to appear? Well, then I'll say that. I'll look that way. One time some people said to Jesus, "We know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." The Greek word literally, faces. You're not swayed by people's faces. They said that about Jesus because they hadn't seen a teacher who wasn't swayed by people's faces. What a contrast to the way media and politics work today. Some of you will be familiar with Chris Steigerwald. He was the former political director at Fox News. He wrote, "Ratings combined with scads of market research tell cable news producers what keeps viewers entranced and what makes them pick up their remotes." See that? What he's saying is what the cable news networks do is they watch people's faces. What keeps them in trance? Let's give them that. Who cares whether it's true or not? Humanity lies for many reasons. Next, humanity minimizes lies. People like Abraham seem to think that lying was inconsequential, and today lies are assumed to be one of the least serious bad things you can do. Lying is widely accepted in business and in politics and even in some entire cultures. But lies shatter shalom. They are not at all the way God created things to be for humanity. Lies destroy relationships and they destroy lives, and ultimately, lies are what lead people to hell. In Revelation 22, it says that outside of heaven are the murderers, yeah, of course, and the, what? It's the murderers and the liars. Humanity minimizes lies. Next, humanity lacks knowledge, but even more importantly, wisdom. Humans are very ignorant. We know a few things. We just don't know a few trillion other things. Some of you might think I'm smart occasionally, but just try me out with seventh grade math. Just test me on my states and capitals, or a million other things, and I will soon demonstrate to you my cluelessness. Our minds are limited. Our time is limited. Not to mention how our sinfulness distorts our thinking. So the Bible says, don't lean on your own understanding. There is unquestionably more knowledge available to humanity today than ever before. Exponentially more knowledge available. My niece, who's graduated from med school this spring, just told me that they're saying to this current generation of med school students that the body of humanity's knowledge about medicine is doubling every 72 days. Craig Blomberg has written, ironically, as access to information and knowledge continues to explode, the prevalence of true wisdom seems to wane. Our big problem is not our lack of knowledge, though we are incredibly limited in our knowledge. It is our lack of wisdom. Wisdom takes what we know, and then it understands what to do with that knowledge. How to make the next best decision. How to please God in the muck and the confusion and the fog of daily life. Wisdom is so important because it takes us beyond head knowledge to living. We like to pat ourselves on the back for our knowledge, but wisdom leads us in who we should be and how we should live. How do you think about potential candidates in an election? How can you decide how much of a role politics should play in your life? How can you be friends with a neighbor who completely disagrees with you politically? How can you live in the world but not of it? How can you be like Christ, shine the light of Christ, speak like Christ? Questions like those are not resolved through more facts. They require wisdom. James says that the wisdom that is from above produces good fruit. Knowledge can puff up, but wisdom produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and so forth. So why is it that humanity doesn't have wisdom? Well, Proverbs teaches that there is a necessary order for obtaining wisdom. You know what's first? It's the fear of the Lord, right? First, you must have the fear of the Lord, and we define the fear of the Lord as big biblical thinking about God. It is knowing God in all of His scripturally revealed fullness, majesty, holiness. First, you must have the fear of the Lord, and then from the fear of the Lord comes humility. We must humble ourselves before that awesome glory. And then, once you have the humble fear of the Lord, it's then possible for you to begin acquiring true, useful knowledge and wisdom. So the order is fear of the Lord, humility, and then knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 11:2 says, with the humble is wisdom. Why does the world around us seem so devoid of wisdom? Because they don't have the fear of the Lord and the humility that comes from the fear of the Lord. And they don't want it because humility doesn't win elections. And that makes wisdom impossible. By the way, the New Testament takes us a step further than Proverbs. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. So the best way to get wisdom is to walk humbly and closely with Jesus. to bow in humility in the fear of the Lord before the cross, where he died for our salvation. So humanity lacks knowledge, but even more importantly, wisdom. Next, humanity is self-righteous. I read a fascinating piece by Chuck Armstrong. I don't know if any of you know that name, but he was program director for WABC in New York, and he was kind of a rising star working with Hannity and Levin and even Rush Limbaugh and stuff in the 10, 12 years ago. And he wrote about listening to Limbaugh when he was working on the farm as a teenager, and he said, "When I was tired of feeling outsmarted, he helped me feel smart again, like an espresso shot of perceived righteousness. He helped me feel smart, capable, strong, defiant, and most importantly, right." Now, my point is not about Rush Limbaugh, because this is just as true on the left as it is on the right. My point is our tendency to self-righteousness, which skews how we receive information. That's why Chris Steerwalt says that what cable TV networks provide is self-validating coverage. It validates what the viewers want to think is true. It's the kind of news that gives us a virtual pat on the back because we love to feel right. That connects then to the next point. Humanity loves falsehood and folly. Now that point could just as easily say humanity is easily deceived. That's true. Proverbs 14:15, the simple believes everything. But the Bible goes beyond just saying that we're easily deceived. The Bible says we actually like to believe lies. Proverbs 1:22, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Love being simple? Hate knowledge, really? Yeah, the human heart isn't interested in truth. It's interested in what it wants to be true. Doesn't that explain so much of what we're seeing in the world around us? We have to completely set aside the idea that human beings want the facts. We don't want the facts. We want what we want the facts to be. Proverbs 15, the mouth of fools feeds on folly. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Simple, why is fake news so popular? Because people like it. Can Christians do that too? Can we push away inconvenient truths because we don't want them to be true? Humanity loves falsehood and folly. Next, humanity is greedy. And the reason why I bring that up in this list is because the Bible is clear that greed is a foundational motive in the human heart and therefore a foundational motive for lying. There is a lot of money to be made through lies, especially in today's world of digital media. See, much of what passes as news today is not actual journalism. It is pop culture entertainment for the purpose of profit. Now, that doesn't mean that anyone who's making a salary through news is a liar. Journalists have to make a living. But there is a difference between true journalism and profit-driven pop culture entertainment masquerading as news. And again, I'm going to use the illustration of Rush Limbaugh. I'm going to use a quote related to Rush Limbaugh, not because I'm talking about him. I just read a lot of articles about him after he passed away recently. So some of the wording is relevant for this. So here's what one writer said. Talk radio hosts were not journalists, and they often stressed that themselves when they were caught in controversy or challenged over mistruths. Their goal was to put on a good show, one that was engaging and emotional. As Limbaugh told an interviewer, people turned on the radio for three reasons: entertainment, entertainment, entertainment. He said that he and his peers were in the business of drawing a crowd and then holding them. One conservative talk show host, a still current conservative talk show host, said, Limbaugh told me that the secret to radio is that you're not there to save the world. You're there to be entertaining. I think it's very helpful to use the word infotainment. Infotainers may have accurate information that's useful. Just because they're an infotainer doesn't mean they're wrong. Doesn't mean that what they're saying is false. They may say true things. What's important is that the viewers or the listeners know they're listening to or watching an infotainer. When news becomes primarily infotainment, we have to remember that the human heart is greedy. And so there is a huge temptation to twist the truth to make it as entertaining as possible and to keep the viewers coming back another day so that the advertisers will be happy. In other words, lies are much more entertaining than truth, and lies, therefore, are much more profitable. Christians aren't interested in infotainment. What are we interested in? I'm going to make up a word. I probably made up the word infotainment. I don't know. I'm going to make up the word info-wisdom. That's what we're interested in, right? We want information, we want facts, we want truth, but not for the purpose of being entertained, for the purpose of becoming wise. Many people on TV and the radio and YouTube and so forth will openly admit making you wise is not our job. Ratings are our job. In a minute, I'm gonna talk some about false teaching, but in advance of that, just a point here. When you read what the Bible says about false teaching, it makes it very clear that greedy gain is the most common motive for false teaching. Romans 16, verse 18, those who bring contrary doctrine do it to serve their own appetites. 2 Peter 2, 4, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Paul warned Titus about teachers who were upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So greedy gain isn't just a motive for fake news out in the world. It is the most common motive for false teaching in churches. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. So many. So many peddlers of God's word. There was a lot of peddling God's word in 2020. Back to that in a minute. But our point for now is that humanity is greedy, and our greed creates a huge temptation to lie. Next, and finally in this list, humanity is enslaved until they believe the greatest truths of all. As Christians, we will stand up for truth in any area of life. All truth matters. But we also know that certain truths are far more important than others. My favorite basketball team lost in overtime the other night. A very close game against a team they very much wanted to beat, and they were very unhappy with the referees. The NBA actually put out a report that said the referees made like 6 different wrong calls in the last few minutes of the game. So 2 of the players got fined $45,000 for what they said about this. But I'm sure they didn't care about the $45,000 fines because they were fighting for truth. Truth matters. But what calls should be made at the end of a basketball game is not nearly as important as spiritual truth and eternal truth. People need spiritual truth more than anything else. And John 1:17 says truth came through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the truth. He said, if you abide in my word and my words abide in you, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth about the basketball game might make some players feel better. The truth of Jesus sets people free for eternity. Colossians 1 verse 5, the gospel is the word of the truth. So people need truth. But most of all, they need the greatest truths. We'll come back to that at the end. We could have 0 lies in American media and it would save no souls. It requires the eternal truths of God to redeem. All right, there's a lot more we could add to that list, but I hope that just kind of overview of some of the things the Bible teaches about humanity helps us understand why we live in an age of lies. When you look at a politician standing before the podium, when you look at a news anchor sitting behind a desk, when you look at a at a journalist, whatever it is, remember that person has the same heart that all humanity shares in common. Now, if that person has been born again, their tendency to lie does not dominate and control their heart like it does in an unsaved person. Their flesh still has a pull to lying, and they can still lie. But there are no exceptions. Like, don't picture politicians as something less than or more than human. These Bible descriptions describe everybody on all sides of the aisle, because this is the human heart. And that, wow, the Bible just diagnoses what we see with so much clarity. All right, I want to move on to a second section here that I'm calling pastoral concerns. So that section was perspectives from the doctrine of humanity. Now, one particular area of pastoral concern, and I'm speaking for Pastors John and Eric when I address this, because it is probably our greatest concern of all from the last year for our church family. There has been a lot of peddling God's word in 2020, using Bible stuff, Bible prophecy, Bible principles, Bible language to stir people up for certain types of political involvement. Now, Bible principles should guide our political involvement, right? Of course. But we have watched a tremendous amount of misuse of the Bible and Christianese and Christian principles. What am I talking about? Well, let me just give you a small recent example. About 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, a Christian evangelist put out a video. As of Friday, it had been viewed more than 900,000 times on YouTube. And he claims a stunning prophetic insight that Joe Biden's name, if analyzed through Hebrew numerology, means alas, judgment. And then he goes on to take that as a prophetic revelation from God of what is coming in America. This was a revelation apparently hidden in the Hebrew Bible, and you would not have known about it if God had not revealed it to this charismatic prophet, who went on to say, God does not do anything without revealing it to his prophets first. So this Christian evangelist sits in front of a desk stacked with Bibles, and he sounds scholarly, and 900,000 people watch the video, and it gives them this feeling that God is prophetically revealing the events of today. I mean, that would be downright exciting were it not for the fact that it is absolute nonsense. There is no connection at all between Joe Biden's name and the Hebrew language. This is nonsense. In 2015, a charismatic prophet predicted the election of Donald Trump. He also predicted that Trump would appoint 3 Supreme Court justices. And those two things seemed extremely unlikely at that point in 2015. And so then, during his campaign and after his election, President Trump gathered around himself a number of charismatic prophets. And so, unsurprisingly, there was an explosion of pro-Trump charismatic prophecy, including hundreds of supposed new revelations from God during the Trump presidency. Sometimes those were directly presented as prophecies. Oftentimes they were much more subtle, like, let me uncover mysteries of the Old Testament for you that point to events in our time. Now, there is nothing wrong with finding principles in the Old Testament that can instruct us today. But if you listen more carefully or went to their interviews with Charisma Magazine and so forth, it became clear that what they were actually saying was, God has given me new revelation that you need to listen to. There are mysteries in the Bible about today, and you have me here to tell you what they are, because God is revealing them to me. I was so upset by this that I spent a sleepless night up researching it just a couple of months ago. To use just one example, one extremely popular prophet who has sold millions of Christian bestsellers and has millions of hits for his YouTube videos, still continuing week after week today, said, quote, several of the revelations that God has privately given to him are so specific that they reveal how ancient mysteries in the Bible pinpoint the events of the modern world down to the exact dates they will take place. This involves events surrounding the birth of Israel, the Six-Day War, and down to our own day, even the events of Donald Trump pinpointed to the day in the Bible. September 11th, 2001 was prophesied to the day in the Bible. COVID-19, including its name and year, prophesied in the Bible to the day. And the only way for you to know these things is for God to reveal the mysteries of Scripture through a prophet like himself. Many of these prophets went on to prophesy that Donald Trump would be reelected. Some of these, like Kat Kerr and Paula White Cain, were in President Trump's spiritual inner circle. Paula White Cain prophesied over Trump's head last year, declaring, "You will recover all. I hear a sound of victory. The Lord says it is done." Before the election last fall, President Trump attended a church in Las Vegas where he stood on the platform and the leaders prophesied that he would win a second term. This very week, after March 4th came and went without President Trump being put back in power as QAnon had said he would, this very week, Kat Kerr continued to prophesy. And by the way, this is someone who prayed at presidential prayer breakfasts in the Trump presidency. She prophesied this week that the great overthrow is still coming. The landslide is about to begin. Secret arrests are being made around the world. And very soon, President Trump will be restored to his rightful office. And she said, God is going to keep his word. And that ought to make you want to scream if you love the word of God. That is blasphemy, for God did not say that. It is a direct violation of the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Of all of the lies swirling in our country from a Christian perspective, no lies should make us more angry than the lies of people saying, "Thus saith the Lord," when the Lord didn't say. And by the way, most of those viral videos and so forth begin or end with an opportunity for you to buy something, to get a book, to get a prayer shawl, to donate, to keep their essential ministry flourishing so they can keep spreading God's truth. And we should ask, is it God's truth at all? It is not just the charismatics who mishandled the word of God. There was a lot of mishandling of Bible prophecy this year. Many made a direct parallel between America and Israel, claiming that modern America has a special covenant with God similar to that of ancient Israel, and so the Old Testament can be directly applied to this particular nation in an unusual way. Many claim to know for certain that these must be the very last days before Jesus comes again. I heard pastors say things like, quote, "I don't know if the Antichrist is on the scene yet, but I can sure smell his cologne." I don't have time to get into all that, but dear people, please beware. Don't share this stuff. Even if you agree with them politically very much. Always take your Bible and ask yourself, can I find what they're talking about here? Is this clear biblical truth? Is this healthy Bible interpretation? And anytime you pick up on this aura of secrets, new revelations from God, mysteries revealed, run away, even if you love their politics. Reject it. Don't share it. If the truths of God's word are the greatest truths of all, then distortions of God's word and additions to God's word have to be our greatest concern. Let us hold to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. All right, let's move on to some practical ideas. And again, this list could be so much longer, but here are just a few practical thoughts for people of truth living in an age of lies. First of all, prioritize your discipling influences and keep your soul well fed. Here's the thing about discipleship. We are all being discipled all the time. The people we are with, the things we listen to, the things we are watching are forming us. People, this is intriguing. I just read somebody talking about this, and I can't remember who it was, or I would give them credit. They were just pointing out that people used to get their news, like seasonally. You know, like you didn't know what was going on in the world until winter finally broke and you could get out of your area. Or they would get their news monthly. Or then it was, you know, weekly newspapers that started to go out. And then it was a newspaper every morning. And then it was a newspaper in the morning and the evening news in the evening. And now what is it? Every second of the day. So I was thinking this week, because Chuck Armstrong was talking about listening to Rush on the farm driving his tractor as a teenager. 3 hours a day, 5 days a week. You know what that means? That means that those who were able to do that could listen to someone like Rush Limbaugh for 600 or 700 hours a year. Compare that to between 50 and 100 hours of the preaching and teaching of their pastor at their church. Who's getting discipled here? By whom? We need to carefully prioritize our discipling influences. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Something is transforming your mind. Something is shaping your mind. What is it? We say about our bodies, you are what you eat. And in a sense, the same is true for our minds. What you watch and listen to shapes who you are. It disciples you. I want to show a video. Could you guys get our video ready for us here? This is from Crossway. There's a book. This is about the Wisdom Pyramid. Crossway's put out a whole book about this. But this video just kind of quickly illustrates it. And you don't have to agree completely with his layers or whatever, but I think the general point is true and helpful.
The Wisdom Pyramid is a guide for pointing us to sources of nourishing, trustworthy truth in a post-truth age. The first layer of the Wisdom Pyramid is the Bible, God's Word. If He is the definition of wisdom, then it makes sense that His direct revelation to us should be the foundational layer of our pyramid. Next up is the church. This is God's people across time, our local church, the body of Christ on earth. It should be an invaluable source of wisdom for us. And then nature, God's creation. Scripture says, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. God's creation should reveal things to us about the Creator. And so if we spend time outside instead of on our devices, we can pick up a little wisdom there. And then books. This is kind of an obvious one if you think about becoming wise, read books. But I think especially older books, books that have stood the test of time, is important for our wisdom. And then beauty, art, music, things that help us reflect, focus, be attentive to the world around us. Wisdom is not just about facts, it's also about feelings and emotions and kind of that intangible level that beauty can provide. And then finally, at the top of the wisdom pyramid, which is the least important, is the internet and social media. It's not that that can never be a source of truth, but we need to be careful and we need to use it sparingly. Don't make it the staple of your diet. So that's it. That's the Wisdom Pyramid. It's really just a guide to help us be discerning in our media habits, in the things that are speaking into our hearts and minds. We need Christians of all people to be growing in wisdom and not following the ways of the world.
Minds and our time in the last year, I'm afraid our pyramid would be flipped for some of us. You know, what's supposed to be smallest might be largest. Proverbs 2, verses 6 and 7, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. So listening to Him is what we really need. That's what feeds our souls. Infotainment is fun, but it's not very nutritious. It might even be unnutritious, if that's a word. It's more likely to be soul-sapping. And infotainment is also not peace-giving. Proverbs 1:33 says something fascinating. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. How do you live without dread you listen to God. So prioritize your discipling influences and keep your soul well fed. Secondly, be teachable. Though the mainstream media uses extensive market research to find out what people want to hear and then give it to them, that's not what any of us want. We want to know when we're wrong about something, or at least we should. Isn't that what it means to be a person of truth? You want to know when you're wrong. We don't want to just be patted on the back. I read this great line from Jonah Goldberg. When we get fed only what we want to hear, it becomes a contest for who can sell the purest junk. You know what that means? The person who makes the most money is going to be the person who confronts his listeners the least, who manages to most purely give them exactly what they want to hear. And as Christians, we don't want pure junk. We want truth and wisdom. Marvin Alasky wrote a helpful editorial in World Magazine recently in which he challenges the reader to pop their right-wing only or left-wing only media bubble. In other words, be willing to listen to sober explanations of both sides of an issue. This is not calling for gullibility, but teachability, which goes hand in hand with Christian humility. James 3:17 says that the wisdom that is from above is open to reason. And that could mean one of two things. It could mean willing to listen to reason, or it could mean willing to give in. And both things are true. These days, it seems like no one is willing to admit that they're ever wrong. But Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man, and what's going to happen? He will be still wiser. Be teachable. Next, slow down. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. We don't just live in the world of buy it now. We live in the world of share it now. We live in a world in which you can say something to thousands of people in a split second. David French writes, in stressful situations, first reports are often flatly wrong. Some reports are so incomplete to be misleading, and bad faith actors often fill in the information gaps with hot takes and definitive declarations. And thanks to our short attention spans, the true stories that come out later sometimes get a fraction of the attention of the early false narratives. An awesome hot take shows up on social media, and all the news aggregators pick it up and spread it around, and social media users punch the share button or the like button, and hundreds of millions of people can see something that was actually incorrect or misleading, but then they never see the corrections or the full story later. Proverbs 18:13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and a shame to him. When you hear something like a startling piece of news, slow down before you believe it, before you share it, before you draw big conclusions about it. And related to slowing down, let's not share something because we see it and want it to be true. That's not enough reason to spread it to the world. Let's share something because we have very good reason to believe it is true, and it is faithfully represented, and it is helpful. That means you probably won't be the first person to get the hot news out there, but you might be reliable. Next, seek discernment. Proverbs 18, verse 17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. But in today's media world, there's no cross-examination. It's just whoever states his case first, and that's the end of it. It's interesting. You're supposed to be discerning even about what your pastor preaches. I mean, I would like to think that I'm someone you can trust, but I have a flesh just like you. And so you're supposed to search the scriptures to see if the things I'm saying are so. If you're supposed to be discerning about what your pastors preach to you, how much more should we be discerning about everything? everybody. There really shouldn't be any people in our lives whom we will just believe 100% no matter what they say, that's the end of the story. People are people. So be discerning. Now, I know that in a sense, discernment has to be learned, and in a sense, discernment has to be received from the Lord. But in another sense, discernment is a mindset that asks good questions, that cross-examines things, even when we're listening to someone we really want to agree with. Next, understand clickbait and other profit models. As we said earlier, greed is a very common motive for lying. And as we said earlier, true journalists have to earn a living. You can't expect them to donate their work to all of us. But there is a huge difference between true journalists who are seeking to earn an appropriate income and hucksters who are making a killing off of sensationalism. It's easy to miss because it often appears to be free to us. But if they got our click, if they got our attention, that's how the profit models work today. Eric Erickson is a very successful conservative talk show host in the Atlanta market, and he recently said, a lot of media companies depend on tribal gotcha stories to rally the base. It's a click and revenue business. In another context, he said, they seize on an easily confirmable piece of truth, then they wrap it in a ton of lies and misstatements, and the clickbait sites are cashing in and don't care as long as they are making money. So we need some understanding of what clickbait is and how profit models work today. Next, kind of the flip side of that, watch for true journalism. Many news sources today are just in the business of infotainment. That's not journalism. Many other news sources today are just news aggregators. They're not producing any news themselves. They're just finding it from other people and sending it along, aggregating it, spreading it. And we're best to stay away from those things and try to follow true journalism. Okay, you realize I'm trying to practically help answer some of your questions about how do we listen to news, follow news, that kind of thing. I'm trying to be really practical here. True journalism is going to tend to understate rather than overstate. It's not going to hype things. True journalism is going to show carefulness, and it's going to abide by journalistic ethics. True journalism is going to investigate original sources. You know, if you did grad school or any kind of training like that, you know that they teach you, don't quote anything in a paper until you've gone and found the original source of that. Don't quote a quote of somebody. Go find it. What did they really say? Original sources, that's asking, where did this come from? Can I look up the facts myself? What does that bill actually say? What does that actually do? True journalism is going to investigate original sources. True journalism is going to look at a story from multiple sides. It's going to try to give you a broader perspective. And true journalism is going to analyze, what does this mean? What conclusion should we be drawing from this? Also, true journalism is going to try to be constructive. They're going to have to expose things sometimes, but they're going to try to be constructive. Jonathan Lehman wrote this week, if you want to grow your social media platform, specialize in criticism. Be an articulate conduit for the fear, anger, or jealousy of other people. It's easy to be the critic. It's profitable to be the critic. And true journalists will have to criticize sometimes, but they'll also be constructive. They will try to propose better ways forward. And finally, and maybe most important of all, true journalism is going to be committed to the truth, whether it's convenient or not, whether it's what they want to be true or not. So we want to watch for and appreciate true journalism, even if it's not from our exact perspective. As a matter of fact, it's great to find true journalism from sources you don't agree with. That will help you look at something from an angle that you probably won't agree with, but it'll give you perspective. And today, through platforms like Substack, it's easier than ever to support true journalism. We're not at all dependent on cable news media any longer. There are lots of ways to get serious journalism and to support it. Next, in relation to that, prioritize true journalism from a biblical Christian worldview. Not just a conservative political worldview, Not just someone who says they're a Christian, but true Bible-saturated, Christ-centered worldview. When you find that kind of journalism, invest in it, support it. And if you don't know how to find that, then ask around here in your church family. Talk to your pastors. Find out what other people, what your brothers and sisters have found that's really helpful. All right, and then for our last practical idea here, let's really shift gears. Practically, here's some good advice. Don't lie. If you're bothered by all the lies in the world, the number one thing you should do about it is don't lie. We all want to make a national difference. We want to see truth prevail broadly in our culture. We want to see the media and the politicians called into account for their lies. But God always calls our attention right back to keep your heart with all vigilance. God doesn't want our national activism if our hearts are far from him. 1 Peter 3, verse 10, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Colossians 3, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The image of Christ is seen when we walk in the truth, when we walk in the light. That starts with spiritual honesty. Honesty about our sin. Not covering our sin. Confessing and forsaking it. That's the starting point, and then it goes beyond that to honesty and social media and everything else. Some of you might be starting to feel uncomfortable right at that point because there is a lingering lie, or there are many lies that you know you have not taken care of. Maybe you have even been indignant about the media's lies while harboring your own lies about your own sin. It's a lot easier to bash politicians than to repent and confess our sin. And so if God is working in your heart right now, you've got a chance right now to confess your sin and come to the truth and come walk in the light. And that may seem like impossibly hard and the cost may seem impossibly high, but I guarantee you the blessing will be yours. There may be a price to pay for your sin, but the blessing will be yours. You will not prosper as long as you are hiding your sin behind lies. Repent of them, confess them, forsake them. All right, one last section. We've had some perspective from the doctrine of humanity. We've had some pastoral concerns, some practical ideas, and now let's finish up with promise, just a teeny bit from the doctrine of God. Would you take your Bible and turn to Titus chapter 1? And I know I haven't had your Bibles open other times today. I didn't feel like I could have us turn to all those dozens and dozens and dozens of passages we've used. I want to read a quote to you from, this is a quote from Brad Christensen. He's a professor at Biola. He said recently, people don't trust institutions. And people think that all mainstream institutions are corrupt. Universities, science, government, the media. Here's the important line. As a result, people are searching for real sources of truth. And as a Christian, that ought to make your heart go, woohoo! God is letting you live in a day when people are searching for real sources of truth. Bring it on. God never lies. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God proves true, and we have that word. So I want to just encourage you to take this one little verse, it's a part of a sentence, and memorize it and carry it with you so that you're ready to share it with others. You ready? It's Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promise before the ages began. So when people start talking about lies and conspiracies and the media and so on, you can be ready to say, I understand. That is really upsetting. I'm frustrated about that too. But there's a verse in the Bible I love. It says that we have the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Isn't that cool? Earlier, I mentioned Eric Erickson. He's that conservative talk show host in Atlanta. And when I say conservative, I mean it. He's from a very conservative background. Some of you know about Red State. He was executive editor of Red State for a while. He's still very successful on the radio. World Magazine did a fascinating interview with him recently, and they noted his spiritual growth in the last few years. He's taken his Christian faith more seriously. He started taking some seminary classes. He said, "I realized how much I have been twisting my faith to conform to politics instead of turning my politics toward where my faith is." And the interviewer noted that 5 years ago he was asked what he wanted to be remembered for, and he said, "I want to be remembered as a guy who said what needed to be said even when people didn't like it." And 5 years later they asked him again, and he said, "I want to be remembered as a guy who was willing to share the gospel even if it cost me." Now, there's some truth in both of those things, but you see the shift from, "I'm going to tell the truth no matter what. People can like it or hate it," to, "I want to share the gospel no matter what it costs me. Lose my radio show, whatever. They're bigger things." The followers of Christ should not be caught up in the sensationalism of clickbait media. They should not be filled with fear. They should not be seeking insights from supposedly Christian prophets. No, we should be living as ambassadors of the greatest truths, the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Janie Chaney wrote recently, "One reason narratives have grown so much in power, you know, a story to explain what's going on in a crazy world, might be that we've let go of the master narrative. God has already told us the big story. To understand what's happening today, you don't need a progressive liberal to tell you a made-up story of human evolutionary progress. Nor do you need a supposedly Christian prophet to tell you about Hebrew numerology leading to some kind of new revelations about how Barron Trump is going to be the last in the Trump family to rule America. We already have God's story in God's Word. And it is a story about a God who is giving eternal life to liars. Even though we don't know the exact timing, we know that Jesus is coming again. We know that Jesus could come again at any time, and we know that when he comes again, he's going to bring all of his children to resurrection and eternal life. He's coming to rescue all his redeemed liars. God is keeping his promises. He's working his story. God's story can be trusted because he can be trusted. I love this verse, Proverbs 21:30. "No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord." God is going to win over all of this lying. But that's going to mean he's going to come in judgment on all of us liars. And so in the end, each of us will either be a guilty liar, left in judgment outside of God's eternal kingdom, or we'll be forgiven liars, sons of God through Jesus Christ. So let us stand with confidence in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And let us share that confidence. God never lies. He's promised eternal life. He's been working out his plan since before the world began. Stand in that. Share that. That's how people of truth live in an age of lies. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against our Yahweh, our God. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our lying hearts and our lying lips. Sanctify us in your truth, that we might live as people of truth. Father, expose the lies of this age. Bring truth to the forefront in politics, in culture, in every area. most importantly, brings spiritual truth to the forefront. I think it is right for us to pray for your judgment upon false prophets who are saying, "Thus says the Lord," when you didn't say it. I pray that you would silence them. I pray for the relationships of the people in this room, that this very week you might open doors of opportunity for them to share the hope of eternal life promised by a God who never lies. I pray that you would work to save, to rescue lost souls through the testimony of truth through your people. And I pray that you would help us to be more and more like Christ, that we might walk in truth, live in discernment, understand your will, and honor you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.